But we're here to talk about Advent and the Christmas season and everything. So I want a quick poll and just shout out. What is your favorite Christmas movie? Wonderful Life. Okay, cool, cool. Elf. Classic. Nice. New classic. What else? What? Did I hear The Godfather? Die Hard. Okay, okay. Oh, you concur. Okay. I'm not surprised by that. It's fun, isn't it? This time of year, it's like you need an excuse to watch a movie anyways. But these Christmas movies that come out are just so incredible. For me personally, there's two that come to the top. One is White Christmas. I mean, come on. Danny Kaye, Bing Crosby. Oh my goodness. We watched that with our girls growing up, and it was just awesome. Another one is It's a Wonderful Life, right? It's a Wonderful Life. Jimmy Stewart and Donna Reed, right? Yeah, Donna Reed. And what a powerful movie, is it not? I mean, it can really get you thinking. What would it be like if you'd never been born? At times, it gets pretty dark, doesn't it? I mean, it opens with, you know, Jimmy Stewart, George Bailey thinking about jumping off a bridge. Is it worth it? Right? I mean, that's how bad do things have to be for a person to be in the position where they think that's their only option? I mean, it's heartbreaking. Heartbreaking. But then to see it come out on Christmas Eve, I believe it is, and to understand what life is really about. That's cool. So there's some interesting things. You may know this about It's a Wonderful Life already, but so it came out in 1946. Jimmy Stewart actually just got back from serving overseas. He was a bomber pilot in World War II, flew lots of missions, saw a lot of dark, difficult things for sure. And he came back, and this was the first movie he did. Coming back. The movie, the storyline was actually written in 1936. And when it was written, it was called The Greatest Gift, which is pretty cool when you think about the story and how it came about. The other thing, though, is it came out in the summertime. And as you can imagine, it didn't do very well, right? I mean, who wants to go see a Christmas movie in July? It's not on my mind, right? And it wasn't until 30 years later, 1974-ish, that the copyright dropped off and TV stations started to play it because they weren't doing live, you know, because back then most shows were live, right? They weren't doing live. They started playing this, the recording of It's a Wonderful Life. And that's really when it became a Christmas movie. Kind of interesting, isn't it? How things play out over time and how you think it's going to go in the beginning, but then it's not at all like that at all. So, you know, it was an unusual time for that movie to come out. And today we're going to go into an unusual part of the scripture to talk about the birth of Christ. All right. But if you wouldn't mind, before we get started and go into the word, let's bow our heads, go to our Lord and ask for his help this morning. Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning just in awe of life and the many, many blessings. And even though at times it can be dark, we know, Lord, that you are in control. This morning, we just pray that your word would speak to us, that we'd come to with ears that can hear and a heart that's willing to do what you've called us to do, Father. So guide my lips this morning. Let me speak with clarity and purpose, and let us all walk out with a better understanding of who you are. In your son's beautiful name we pray. Amen. Okay, so this morning, I'm going to be throughout the scripture, but if you want to open up your Bibles to John chapter 1, that's where we're going to begin this morning. And I will apologize, there may be a verse or two that's not up on the screen. I didn't want to torture our guys in the back with putting everything up there, but let's start with John chapter 1 in verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and life was light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I love how John here, the Apostle John, begins with, in the beginning. It hearkens to Genesis, before creation, and it's just so appropriate. But then he goes on to use a phrase that we don't typically use when we're speaking about a person. He says, in the beginning was the Word. What does that mean? You know, in some ways, it's a bit confusing at first glance, is it not? But as in much of Scripture, once you understand the context in which it is being used, it becomes very telling of what the Apostle John was stating when he used that particular term, that of the Word. You see, as John was inspired by God to write this gospel, God was wanting some specific details of Jesus to be shared. When we look at verse 1, it says, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I think it's not too much of a stretch to understand that this is referring to Jesus. But there's much more to it than just being a nickname for our Lord and Savior. So I want to begin by showing you where else John refers to Jesus in this way. So if you want to just jump ahead a little bit down to verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Then if you go into the back of your Bible, to the book of Revelation, another book written by the Apostle John, he uses the same descriptor to reference Jesus. In Revelation 19, verse 13, it says, he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. Now, it still seems just a bit odd, does it not, to use the term the Word to describe Jesus? But let me walk through what John's intent, God's intent really, is here in using the term in this way. You see, this term, the Word, is really being used to represent Jesus' role, his very nature, as a fulfillment of God's design. You see, Jesus is a living, breathing embodiment of God's will. And this is captured through the entire text of the Bible. His Word, God's Word. Now, if you're a Christ follower, the Bible is a guide for our life. And Jesus, he is the living example of how we are to live our lives, how we are to love others, how we are to follow our Heavenly Father's instructions for making disciples. For Jesus is the perfect example of how we are to worship our Creator. But it does go beyond that. Jesus is God's outward expression of his love for us. I think everybody knows John 3:16, right? Paul referenced it 2 weeks ago where it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. But continue reading in verse 17. It says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Now, when you look at these verses as a whole, from John chapter 1, then in Revelation, and again in John chapter 3, John is stating that Jesus has been in existence since before time itself, that he has been with God all along, and that he and God are united in thought, in word, and in deed. And most importantly, that Jesus came into this world so that we might be saved. These verses also show that Jesus has a role in the creation of all things, which when you think about that, it includes you and I. The Apostle Paul put it this way in his letter to the Colossians. In Colossians 1, verses 15 through 17, he says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The writer of Hebrews wrote it this way in Hebrews chapter 1. He says, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. God has spoken to us through his Son. And how does one speak? What do they use? They use words. Starting to make sense on why they refer to Jesus as the Word? In the Psalms, the author spells it out in this way. In Psalm 33, verse 6, he says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. So we can see that the term the Word is directly referring to Jesus, who is there beside God when the world was created. For Jesus is the manifestation of God's spoken word. Now let's go back to John chapter 1 and pick up with verse 4. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. What does that mean to be the light of men? I think we could all agree that we as men and women, we live in a world full of darkness, do we not? I mean, you think about just the last 2 weeks, what's been in the news. You watch the 5 p.m. news, the evening news, you turn on your phone, and what do you see? Death, destruction, corruption, heartache, sorrow. You know, when I think about the world today, and I'm sure I'm not alone in this, has it not been impressed on you that it seems like more and more people are dealing with depression and anxiety? Why do you think that is? For me, I go back to the launching of CNN, the 24-hour news cycle. We are inundated all day, every day, with darkness and sorrow and hurt. It's a constant reminder of the darkness that surrounds us, is it not? It's also interesting, though, in our society, really in any human society, we recognize that there's a battle between good and evil. It's everywhere, especially in our entertainment media, is it not? I mean, think about your movies. You think about your Marvel Universe movies with your superheroes. That's one aspect. But think about this time of the year. Your classic Christmas movies. Who is Rudolph's nemesis? The Abominable Snowman, right? Remember him? Or Frosty? Do you remember where he got his magic hat? Professor Hinkle, the magician who really wanted it back. My grandson's personal favorite, and I think the most appropriate, the Grinch. Or even in It's a Wonderful Life, you have Mr. Potter. Now, I'll give one more example. I'm just going to let you know I've never watched one, but a Hallmark Christmas special. Okay? Think about it. It may not have a villain per se, but is there not at the heart of it pain or aloneness? But then think about how all those movies end. With happiness of some sort, right? I mean, in Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, who puts the star on the tree? The Abominable Snowman. The magician Professor Hinkle lets Frosty keep the magical hat. The Grinch's heart did what? Grows three sizes that day. And even in the Hallmark movies, the guy gets the girl, right? Christmas is saved. We love it. We love to see in the battle of good versus evil for good to win. Whether it's the nice guy versus the bully, or the strong hero versus the diabolical villain. Any good story is comprised in some fashion of good versus evil, light versus darkness. But I want to get back to the book of John, okay? So let's go to verse 4, saying, it says more than that, right? Let's read it again. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. John is stating something very important here. It's simple yet profound. First, he's making the statement that the only true life is in God. Second, he's saying the only way to get close to God is through Jesus. Later in John, in chapter 14, Jesus puts it this way. He's speaking to the disciples when he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Jesus is the only way. There's no other path. But going back to chapter 1, there's more to what John is saying, and it's so descriptive of who Jesus is. In verse 5, it says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, I do want to put this in relation to the Christmas story, not the Hallmark Christmas story, okay? But God's Christmas story, the real Christmas story, specifically with regard to the wise men, also known as the Magi. So if you want to turn back a couple of books in your Bible to the beginning of the New Testament, to the book of Matthew, I want to read from you in chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Have you ever been out on a clear, dark night? I mean, a really clear, dark night away from the city. I have a great memory. I was in college in ROTC, and the Navy sent me to Hawaii for a month. It was rough. But during that time, I was assigned to a destroyer, and we went out into the Pacific, away from all the lights of the city or the islands or anything. And a Navy ship typically goes not completely lights out, but pretty darn close. The only thing it would have on is a blue and red, or a green and red navigation light and a white light. It's pretty dark. It's pretty dark. But in a crystal clear night, to look up and see the amount of stars in the sky is breathtaking. Not a single inch of sky that does not have some form of light. It is literally a blanket of diamonds above us. It is so bright that it doesn't seem like it's nighttime. That's God's creation. Is that not a beautiful thing? But now think what God did. Because when the Magi were traveling, it was that dark. Middle of the desert, no city lights. But God used that light of a single star in that night sky, one that stood out from the thousands of other stars, to guide these wise men to Jesus. Is that not so appropriate? A star, probably one of the most beautiful elements of creation there is. Have you ever heard of anybody say a star is ugly? It doesn't exist. You may see a tree that's, you know, some grass that doesn't look too good, but not stars. They're beautiful. Everybody enjoys looking at them. And this one, this particular star, stood out from all the others. This is what God used to signal the birth of his son, our Savior, a part of creation that Jesus himself created, beauty itself. And it wasn't just any star, but one that stood out enough to cause the wise men to travel from the east because they knew something special was happening, all to see this child for one reason, so that they could worship him. Let's see how this familiar story continues. Picking up in verse 9, it says, "And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." So here are these wise men, these magi. They see a star in the sky and they know something's up. They get up and they leave their homeland. What reason would cause them to travel from afar? What could it possibly be? Somehow, they knew that it was a child who had been born for the purpose of becoming the king of the Jews. But these men were not Jews themselves. Why would they care about a Jewish king? You know, there's not a lot that we know about these wise men. One thing, though, we know for sure is they were moved. Moved to travel a long distance. You see, in the Bible, in the New Testament, they use traveled from lands east or from the east. They're talking about lands to the east of Judea, most likely modern-day Iraq or Iran. They approximate it being 800 to 900 miles. And I don't know if you've seen it. I've seen it in person. That part of the world is desolate. To travel in that sand, in those winds, 800, 900 miles on a camel, we're talking months, months to get there. But they were moved. They were moved, it wasn't just to see what was going on, but they came prepared to not only find this child, but to worship him. And then to offer him gifts of great value. And even this part of the story is just amazing. You know, these three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, they represent the gospel themselves. Gold represents Jesus as king. Do you know any king that doesn't have gold surrounding them? Frankincense, that's a fragrance used for religious services. And it demonstrated that Jesus wasn't just a baby, but was God. And then myrrh, another fragrance. And this one really gets me. You know what it was used for specifically? For burials, when someone dies. This was to show that Jesus was born to die. And all three of these were of great, great value. All for a child from a poor family, a family who had to have their baby in a manger amongst oxen and other animals. What part of this makes any sense? I mean, even if it was the birth of an earthly king, the story just doesn't add up. Unless there's more to the story. And the cool thing is, there is. Because this is the story of our Savior. But think about also what a wonderful example it is for us. These magi and how they responded, this is how we too are to respond when we are called to God to be followers of Jesus. Not just once a year, but every day of our lives. We are to go where he is leading, no matter how far that may be or how difficult the trip is. And we are to travel with an intent to worship him and offer him our gifts. Why? Because he is the one and only true king. But it does go beyond this. Let's go back to John chapter 1. Verse 5 again, it says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Psalm 27 says it like this, and I just love this. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Here's the truth. When we follow Jesus and he is our personal Lord and Savior, what do we have to fear? Jesus, the light of the world, our Savior, will never be overcome by this darkness. And what do we know? I think we all know that life is hard, is it not? Full of challenges and darkness. No matter who you are, darkness will come. It may be in the form of cancer or loneliness, sin, or physical pain. Have you ever been in a dark place? A physically dark place, but I mean a really, truly dark place. I remember it's probably about 15 years ago. We went down to Tennessee with the family on a vacation, and we went on a guided cave tour. Thankfully, it was guided. We had our headlamps and our flashlights, and we'd go in this thing. And it was tight, and it was small, but at one point, the guide had us turn off all of our lights. You could not see your hand in front of your face. Honestly, I started to panic, right? I mean, you couldn't find your way anywhere. But then they turned on one light, and I could breathe easy again. And we found our way out, obviously, but that's what real darkness is like. And I know many people, myself included, who have been in a dark place, a place in life where there seems to be no hope, a place where you are utterly lost trying to find your way out. And in that time, all you can do is become more panicked as you continue to stumble and to flounder. For me, when I think about it, it was my college years. Looked like excessive drinking, making choices that would impress no one. Significant ego and pride. Being a person who no one wants to be around. I was stumbling through life. Going in the wrong direction, even though I thought I had it all figured out. But that's what true darkness does it not? But let me ask you this. When you're in a dark room and you light one match, what starts to happen? You can see again, right? You can start to begin to find your way. And the greater the light, the more you can see. There's no greater light in this dark, broken world than Jesus himself. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. For Christians, Romans 13 says it in this way. It says, "The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." You know, as Christians, we know what happened in that small town of Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. But we also know and understand what happened about 33 years after that. Once that baby had grown into a man, still fully God, he allowed himself to be betrayed. He allowed himself to be beaten. He allowed those soldiers to nail his hands and his feet to a wooden cross. And he allowed himself to be lifted up. And once he had taken his last breath, for his side to be pierced. All showing that he had truly died. But he didn't just die. He did it to defeat death itself by rising from the grave 3 days later. For this is what he was born for. For he is a perfect sacrifice to his Father in heaven. Why did he do it? because he loved us. He loved you. Remember verse 17 in John chapter 3, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Does that not deserve a response? Just like the wise men, we're called to follow after God's direction for our lives, to offer our worship and our gifts. Not just time on Sunday morning, on the weeks when we can make it. Not just our money, but our abilities, our talents, our time, our energy. To offer our lives as a living sacrifice, a living gift of thankfulness to our Lord and King because of what he did for us on that cross. This is what Christmas is truly about. You know, I think you could go on the street anywhere in America and ask them what happened on that Christmas Eve, Christmas morning, 2,000 years ago. What do you think people could say? There was a baby born in a manger. There were shepherds that came to see what was going on. There were three wise men, right? We don't know if there was three or not, who brought gifts, and they came from afar. But Christmas is so much more when you understand the context of what was happening in that little town of Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. This isn't just a story. It's a true love story. One with good and evil, darkness and light. It is the story of our Creator demonstrating his love for us and having victory over death itself. This is a true story that is still relevant to our lives today. Isn't that something worthy of celebration? You know, we're 3 days out from Christmas Eve. December 25th, we don't know if Jesus was actually born on that day. But let me ask you this. Does it matter? When you understand that Jesus came to save us, to save you, shouldn't every day be special? Shouldn't we every day keep Jesus at the forefront of our lives? It's appropriate for us to take time to celebrate the birth of the Christ child, to celebrate the true, truly greatest gift that has ever been given. So I want to encourage you, these last few days of Advent, it's going to be really easy to get caught up in wrapping presents, buying presents, doing things. But slow down. Take some time in the Word. You know, this little book here that we've been going through, if you haven't started reading it, it is a terrific tool, guide, if you will. Alistair Begg just does a phenomenal job of reminding us what this Advent season is all about. Each lesson for each day doesn't take too long, and it just helps point us to what truly matters in this holiday season. It's just one simple way to be reminded of why our King was born in a manger in a small town in Judea to earthly parents who really were of no significance. All for the reason that we would have the ability to stand before our King, the only true King, redeemed from an eternity of darkness. Now, as we close, I want to say one last thing. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, or if you've been faking it, make a change. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to have it all figured out. I'm a great example of that. I'm not perfect, nowhere near, and I by no stretch have it all figured out. But it'd be awesome for you this Christmas to begin to understand what Christ did for us on that cross and to make him your own personal Savior. I'd love to talk to you. I know any of the other elders here would do the same. So please don't leave without having that conversation. There's no dumb questions, and we'd love to help you. Wouldn't mind just praying with me as we close out and prepare for the last bit of our worship this morning. Heavenly Father, your word, your Bible was given to us for a very specific reason. So we could understand just how much you love us. So we could understand why your son came into this world, why he had to die on that cross, but how death itself was defeated that day, Lord, by the one true light in this world that brings us hope. And that's what we want to celebrate this Christmas season. We thank you for loving us, for caring for us, and for providing for our every true need. In your son's beautiful name I pray. Amen.